A long time ago, God made some extraordinary promises to a man named Abraham. But what does that have to do with you and me some 4,000 years later? We'll find out today as Dr. Gary Hedrick discusses the Abrahamic Covenant right here on Messianic Perspectives. This is Messianic Perspectives, where we look into the scriptures from a distinctive messianic point of view. I'm Liz Aiello. Today, our study focuses on the Abrahamic Covenant, which includes seven promises God made to Abraham some 4,000 years ago. You may be surprised to learn that those promises have far-reaching implications, even for us today. I'll be back at the close of the program with news about a special offer. And now, here's Gary.
Thank you, and we welcome you, listening friend, to this edition of the program. And today we're finishing up our discussion of the Abrahamic Covenant, the fourth of the eight covenants of the Bible. And we've been looking at the seven provisions of the Abrahamic Covenant over the last week or so. They're found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And then the seventh provision was the promise that in Abraham, all families of the earth would be blessed. And although the first six provisions are certainly important in and of themselves, this seventh provision is really the bottom line to the whole promise, because it's the gospel. It's the good news, and that's what the Bible is all about. Although a lot of us preachers seem to go out of our way to make it sound like bad news and to couch the gospel in all sorts of negative terminology, it's really good news. That's what the Greek word euangelion means. In English, we translate it gospel, but in Greek, it literally means good news. God was telling Abraham that through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And we saw on the last program that this promise has a threefold fulfillment. First, the promise was fulfilled through Abraham's messianic seed, Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua is the Hebrew word for Joshua. It means Jehovah is salvation. The Greek word is Jesus. Our English name Jesus comes from an anglicized version of the same word, Yeshua HaMashiach. HaMashiach means the Messiah. Literally, it means anointed one. In the Old Testament, there were three offices that required a special anointing. Those offices were prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus Christ holds all three of those offices. In his Old Testament appearances, the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ, he was a prophet, pointing forward to his own coming. Then in Bethlehem, he was born as a priest who would offer up his own blood for the sins of his people. And now, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's promised to return for us someday. Prophet, priest, and king. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Abraham's messianic seed. Then the second aspect of the fulfillment has to do with Abraham's spiritual seed, the church. Because there is a sense in which Gentile believers are also the seed of Abraham. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3:29, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, this passage in Galatians 3:29 is frequently misused and abused, particularly by theologians who believe the Gentile church has become the heir of Israel's national promises. Many of them call the church New Israel, because they actually believe the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. You know, sometimes people write to me and they say, "Gary, why don't you leave the poor amillennialists alone? They're good people, they love the Lord, and there's room for differences of opinion." Well, I'll tell you when I'll leave the amillennialists and the postmillennialists alone, and that's when they get straightened out on what they believe about Israel. As long as they're wrong about the Jews, listen, as long as they are wrong about the Jews, they're going to have me to contend with. As long as they say God is finished with the Jews, I'm going to speak out against them. Listen, the existence of a spiritual seed in no way nullifies God's commitment to Abraham's physical seed, the Jews. As a matter of fact, that's the third part of the fulfillment of God's promise that all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's seed. It's the fulfillment through Abraham's physical seed, the nation Israel. And on the last program, we saw that in the coming millennial kingdom, the Gentile nations will be blessed through Israel. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham has blessed all families of the earth, number one, through his messianic seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Number two, through his spiritual seed, the church. And number three, through his physical seed, the nation Israel. Now, let's talk about whether or not the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. And this is a critical question, because if it's conditional and the Jews don't meet the conditions or the qualifications, then the covenant is no longer in force. But when you read the covenant passages, my friend, it's very clear that this covenant was unconditional. The covenant's ultimate fulfillment rests exclusively on the promise-keeping power of God, rather than on human faithfulness. In fact, the only condition, if you want to call it that, was that Abraham had to leave Ur of the Chaldees before the covenant would take effect. That was it. Once Abraham departed from his homeland, the terms of the covenant were clearly unconditional. Let me show you something back here in Genesis chapter 15, if you have a Bible handy. This is a passage that some people have difficulty understanding because they don't understand the Old Testament concept of covenant, where two parties would sacrifice an animal or animals, cut them in half, and then walk between the two halves, walk down the pathway between the two halves, symbolizing the fact that it was a life or death commitment. It was sealed with blood, with the shedding of blood. And look what happens here in Genesis chapter 15. In verse 8, Abraham asks the Lord for a confirmation of his promise. He says, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit the land?" And the Lord tells him to take three animals, a heifer, a goat, and a ram, and to cut them in half. Then he's supposed to arrange the halves in two rows with a pathway or with a little walkway in between them. Then the Lord anesthetizes Abraham. In verse 12, it says, "Now the sun was going down and a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And while he's asleep, Abraham sees a manifestation of God moving down the path between those pieces of the sacrifices." Now, in the 20th century, most of us don't have the foggiest notion of what this strange ceremony was all about. But Abraham knew exactly what it meant, because it was a confirmation of the unconditional nature of the covenant. God put Abraham to sleep. Listen, God put him to sleep so he couldn't have walked down that path between the sacrifices, even if he'd wanted to. God wanted Abraham to know that the keeping of the covenant was entirely, totally, explicitly, unequivocally, and absolutely his responsibility, and not Abraham's. The covenant is unconditional, my friend. You see, that's why the Jews have survived for 4,000 years, because of the Abrahamic covenant. God promised Abraham that his seed would never perish from off the earth. And in spite of the most horrible persecution imaginable, and even genocide, the Jews have survived. A stone column from the time of Ramesses II was excavated in Egypt years ago. It bore this inscription at its base, quote, "Israel is dead. Israel will have no progeny." But the Pharaoh was wrong, wasn't he? Against overwhelming odds, the Jewish people have not only survived, but thrived. Mark Twain once offered this observation about the Jew. He said this, listen, "He could be vain of himself and be excused for it. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, and then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sat in twilight or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal, but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? Well, the Abrahamic covenant provides the answer to Mark Twain's question. The secret of Israel's immortality is that God has promised to preserve the seed of Abraham forever. Well, our time is about gone, but it's easy to summarize what we've learned about the Abrahamic covenant. It can be reduced down to three basic provisions. Number one, the land. Number two, the seed. And number three, the blessing. Thanks for joining us. It's been fun. Stay tuned for some important announcements, and I'll see you next time. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Gary. And thank you, listening friend, for tuning in today. It's always good to have you with us as we look into God's Word together. When you write this week and include a gift of $6 or more, we'd like to send you the CD of this entire series of studies on the Abrahamic Covenant. What are the seven provisions of the covenant? Is it conditional or unconditional? Will it be fulfilled literally or only spiritually? And what does the Abrahamic Covenant have to do with more recent events like the American Revolution and the Holocaust? These are just a few of the interesting questions Gary addresses in this series, and it's available this week for a contribution of just $6 or more. Just visit our online store at messianicspecialties.com. If you would prefer to order by mail, just address your request to Messianic Perspectives, P.O. Box 345, San Antonio, Texas, 78292. To order by phone, use our toll-free order line from the U.S. The number is 1-800-926-5397.
Hi, this is Rob Styler with CJF Ministries. I'm really excited to tell you that next year we will be returning to Israel. I think this will be our best tour ever. Fantastic itinerary, fantastic guide, fantastic hotels. Love to have you join us. Go to cjfm.org, look for the tours, or please feel free to email me, robs@cjfm.org. It's robs@cjfm.org. See you then.
Have you enjoyed this edition of Messianic Perspectives? Why not continue to learn about the Jewish roots of your Christian faith by inviting a speaker from CJF Ministries? Call our toll-free number, 1-800-926-5397, and we'll be happy to handle all of the details. You'll be glad to know that our daily programs are available as downloadable podcasts. We're listed in the iTunes Music Store. Just access the music store through the link on our homepage at cjfm.org or by searching for Messianic Perspectives at the iTunes Music Store. You'll find the subscription information there. Would you rather listen on your computer? Our broadcasts are also available as webcasts. Just click on the media link on our homepage at cjfm.org. Once again, our web address is simply cjfm.org. And as always, when you're in touch with us, please mention the call letters of this station. If you're listening to our webcast or podcast, we need to know that too. This is Liz Aiello. Join us next time, won't you, for another edition of Messianic Perspectives. Messianic Perspectives is sponsored by CJF Ministries of San Antonio, Texas, and is made possible on this station by the free will contributions of our listeners in this area.